I want you to find Exodus in chapter 33 tonight. And I want to begin to sow this into your hearts tonight regarding being a presence-driven church and having a presence-driven life. And you know, when it comes to church, there are lots of approaches and lots of habits and lots of ways that people do things. And I'm not speaking pejoratively about any of these tonight. I'm just trying to make a distinction between what you see out there, what our temptation is as people of God, and what God has called us into in these last days. And there are some churches that are basically personality driven. They're led by hyper ultra charismatic individuals. And there's nothing wrong with somebody being charismatic. But the difficulty comes as if you have your affinity towards the man or the woman instead of towards the presence of God. And there's a lot of that out there. The other problem with that is when you get your eyes on a charismatic leader and not upon the Lord who is infallible. Yeah. Amen. And there's any humanity at all or any failure, it affects people, you know, adversely. So I understand that some people are just naturally more charismatic than others. They carry themselves differently. But that's not the way you want to have a church operating. It needs to be built upon the rock. Can I have an amen? Amen. And then there are folks that have taken the program, you know, driven church approach where just keep people as busy as possible and this program and that program and a thousand things going on and all kinds of plates spinning and balls in the air. And of course, you know, we're not going to say that programs are necessarily evil, but how many know that a program is no replacement for the living presence of God in your life? I mean, we have Sunday school, you know, we have Bible college, we have CR, we have Elijah House, we have things we believe will help people, but they're not there to replace your presence, amen, the presence of God in your life. They should be there to amplify the presence of God in your life. And then you have folks that, you know, I've pushed the purpose-driven model, and I purpose believe there's a lot of, believe there's a lot of biblical precedent for that, where with a purpose-driven model, you know, Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, etc., you focus on what the Bible claims are purposes of the church, things like discipleship and evangelism. You know, those are all perfectly fine, but not in place of the pursuit of the presence of God.
Right.
Those purposes should lead people to what? A deeper revelation and walk with God. And sometimes the personality, say personalities, and the program, say programs, and the purposes, say purposes, they can stop people from actually pursuing His presence. Now, my belief is that if you are pursuing His presence and you are experiencing God's presence corporately and individually at the highest level, you are going to, in fact, be doing the right programs. Going to have an amen. You're going to be doing what you're supposed to do. But on the other hand, you can do these other things and be kind of just programmatic and kind of going through the motions and kind of like robotic in your walk with God in your church life. And God wants it to be a whole lot more, you know, not generic, but authentic and organic. Your walk with God should be fresh and flowing and enjoying the presence of God. And so, you know, none of these things happen by accident. Somewhere along the line, a charismatic leader discerns they're charismatic and people are drawn to them by virtue of personality, way of being, preaching style, whatever the case may be. And they begin to highlight that and depend on that. It's the same thing with program-driven churches. The ones that do this well, I can name the denominations that do it exceptionally well. They know what they're doing and they built, you know, some pretty strong churches in the process of doing that. They know what they're doing. It's intentional. These things don't happen by accident. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
It's the same thing, you know, when it comes to churches that are purpose-driven. You actually had to make a paradigm shift in your thinking from personality and just program to doing things the Scripture tells you to do. That was purposeful. That was intentional. That doesn't happen by accident. And having a presence-driven church doesn't happen by accident either. In fact, I would say it takes a whole lot more diligence and discipline than any other kind of church. But when I look at Scripture, that's what I see. When I look at the book of Acts, that's what I see.
Yes.
I don't see an emphasis on charismatic leaders. I don't see an emphasis on programs. I don't see an emphasis on purposes. I see an emphasis on a person.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, when this was really, really popular a few years ago, 20 years ago, the purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, and I recommend the purpose-driven life. There's a lot of seeds of wisdom in that book for you. I totally endorse it. I was in a class on the Holy Spirit and healing in seminary, and the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God Worldwide came to class that day. And he said, I have been asked repeatedly now with all these newfangled ideas of how to do church. He said, I've been asked repeatedly. His name is Tom Trask, and he's retired now, a great man of God. And he said, what is the model for the New Testament church and for the Spirit-filled Pentecostal church? And he simply held up his Bible, and he said, that's simple. It's the book of Acts. And the book of Acts does not present a program or a personality. Amen. It doesn't present anything other than the pursuit of a person and what? The actual, you know, proliferation of that message about that person throughout the land. That's what Acts is about. How many like to have an Acts church?
Yes.
An Acts church is a presence-driven church. Amen. So I just wanted to start with that and just help you understand that it's not about performing, it's not about purposes, it's not about programs, it's not about personalities. It really is about His presence. And so I want you to go to Exodus 33 just as a foundation to see what Moses understood about this and help you understand that while Moses enjoyed something very special, every Christian in this building tonight has something that Moses never had. That's just plain fact. And so I'm gonna say some things, and I'm going to sow some revelation into this church so that if you have ears to hear, it's gonna rock your world and change your life. Are you hearing tonight?
I'm here.
And so I thank God for what he does here, because he does point out several important things for our own lives and hearts. In verse 12 of 33, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know where you will send with me. You will not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Everybody say his presence. If you're going to have somebody or something going with you, have me know, God's presence is what you want to have. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and that with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And have you know, God's presence still distinguishes us.
Yes.
And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked. Come on, shout that out. I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Are you seeing a pattern here of the heart of Moses?
Yes.
What he wants?
Yes.
Okay. Look at this. Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Thou will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. What were you seeing here is the unmitigated, not toned down, full-blown measure of the presence of God. And he was in a carnal state, a fleshly state. He could not possibly survive that. Why is this so important to us? Well, I want you to see, first of all, tonight, that Moses had a great desire for God's presence. And that's the key. There are houses of God all over the country filled with people who go to church. They're nice people. I believe they're born again. But there's little to no desire for the presence of God. What we can learn from Moses is more than anything in our lives, desire the presence of God. Everything else will take care of itself if that's there. And when that desire is not there, we fill it up with all kinds of other things. And we'll talk about some of those things in sessions to come. But notice it was a great desire on Moses. Moses was a pursuer of his presence, and that caused the presence to manifest. Where there is no desire, there is no manifestation. Not manifested in your life? Check the desire level. When we desire everything else but God, and God's attack on, you know, to our lives, to our day, even to church services, you can have entire church services and not tip your hat at all toward God's presence. We're so good at doing this, it's great if God comes, but you know, if he doesn't show up, you know, then, you know, we've had church. Look, you should never be satisfied with church without God's presence.
Amen.
If not, we're no different than Kiwanis or the Rotary Club.
That's right.
Or any other gathering.
That's right.
Amen? Moses had a great desire. Start confessing that I have a great desire for the presence of God. Now, there are some things, of course, that can help you cultivate that, and there are some things, of course, that can steal that desire from you. But a good place to start is recognizing that if you want to have encounters like Moses had, you're going to have some desire in your life.
Right.
And, you know, we think about New Year's and resolutions. We think about, you know, things that maybe we're doing wrong or whatever. Instead of thinking about all the things that you're just terrible at and you regret, think about this. One of the biggest things you can do this year is make a quality decision. You're going to desire him more than you ever have in your entire life. And I promise you, everything's going to change if you do that. So I had a great desire for God. You know what? You can even ask God to give it to you. Y'all believe that?
Yes.
Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Desire him. Think about that. Everything else will be fine. Now, that said, the scriptures are filled with promises of God's presence. I mean, we could sit here all night long and go one after another and talk about, expound, and apply. Talk about, expound, and apply. Keep you all night long on the promises God has made that his presence would be with his people. He wants to be with his people. Smile at somebody and say, he wants to be with you. Think, yeah, somebody else. No, with you tonight. Raise your hand if you're born again.
Yes.
Okay. In Joshua 1:9, there's a transition in leadership, and God is speaking to Joshua. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Always. Do you believe that tonight?
Yes.
Psalm 139, 7 and 8. Write these down and then meditate on these. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence.
Hallelujah.
If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I go to Murray, Callaway County,
you're there.
If I stumble into Hope Harbor Church,
you are there.
You're there. This isn't man's word. This isn't man's theology. This is the reality. This is God telling us my presence is available to every child of God. He goes on to say this in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The presence of God is available to me. Shout that out. The presence of God is available to me. Matthew 16 or 18, 20 rather, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. Do I have at least two believers in this room tonight?
Yes.
Do I have three believers?
Yes.
Do you hear five believers, 10 believers, 20 believers? Do I have 30 believers? Yes, where is he?
Here.
Well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't feel anything. And there's a very good reason for that. And I'll get to that. Psalm 16:11, for you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want to turn up the joy in your life? All you have to do is turn up the measure of his presence operating in your life. And joy becomes what? Unspeakable and full of glory in your life. You know, the person that wrote that hymn understood that. They had some encounters with God, and the byproduct was this phenomenal joy, and it was expressed, you know, in song. Amen. I can still see one of our old elders, Brother Tripp, just doing this with his hand, leading that song before Sunday school and singing those very words. Amen. That's what happens when you get a hold of his presence. In Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, you start to read these, and the pounding effect of this truth, it should get into your heart that God is not holding back on his presence from us.
Amen.
That's just not happening. In Revelation 21:3, this is a strong bookend to the entire concept, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is what? With man. Shout it out. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now notice that he is present always in the day of the Old Testament saints, externally. And the day of the tabernacle, where was he? On top of a gold box. Where is he now?
Right here.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that he is no longer in a temple? That veil was rent for a reason. That was his exit interview. Now, where does he abide? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are his dwelling place. This building is not and never will be. We can dedicate it to him, but that's not what's precious in here. You're God's precious. Say it, I am precious. I am the dwelling place of God. Right now, God, capital G-O-D, lives in you. Let me say that again. God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the maker of the universe, dwells, remains, abides in you. Not a building, not on top of a box, not in a sanctuary. You are the sanctuary of the Lord. Do you believe that tonight?
Yes.
So here's the bottom line, and this is where I want to get to, and then I want to give you a chance just to make that dedication today and to tap into, into his presence like never before. Notice that he is present always. It's not a matter of God being present. It's a matter of your consciousness of that presence. It is not, is he here? It's, are you conscious of that? One of the most precious things you can have is a strong God in you consciousness. Consciousness meaning a strong awareness, a strong quality awareness that God is not out there somewhere. He's not just in those people over there. He's not just in that service or that prayer meeting. He's where?
Here.
He is here.
And
if as a pastor I could give you that consciousness, I'd just unzip your head and pour it in. But I can't give it to you. And I can tell you this, there are things that block that consciousness and there are things that elevate and advance that consciousness. But you have to understand right now, God is here in great measure right now.
Yes, he is. Amen.
The gathering is one of the ways where you amplify that consciousness. And because you don't feel anything, you now have identified a very good goal for you in 2025, elevating the consciousness of God's presence in your life, because there is no problem. It is not the building's fault. It is not the worship leader's fault. It is not the pastor's fault. It's not the chair's fault. It's not the temperature of the HVAC system.
Nope.
Hate to tell you that, darling. It's too cold, it's too hot. It is a consciousness issue on your part.
That's it.
All right.
Period. There are people here who already have had encounters within the night, and others think, well, it's just another Wednesday night. What's the big deal? I'm cold. I want to go home. I hope he's short tonight. It's a consciousness issue. When you get up tomorrow morning, it's not, did God forsake you? It's a consciousness issue. And there is a war over you, your God in you consciousness that you're going to have to be diligent about. And the more we do that, I mean, corporately, you'll see things happen you've never seen before.
That's good. Yeah.
All right.
Praise the Lord.
Woo! Yes. All right.
He's here.
Yeah.
And with everything he is and has, he's here.
Yes, he is.
And even spirit-filled people go through seasons where they can't sense a thing. And in ignorance, they'll say, well, maybe if I went to a different town, or maybe if I went to a different worship gathering, maybe if I went to a different church, maybe if I took a different job, maybe if I went to this Bible study, then suddenly everything would change. And the reality is nothing changes because they take themselves with them. It is not whether God is there. It's a consciousness issue. And some bodies of believers are taught more about fostering and cultivating that consciousness than others. In the denominational world, if there's not a revelation there, if there's not teaching on the spirit-filled life, there's not going to be a lot of consciousness there. Kind of hoping and praying God shows up and does something every once in a while. But you know, when you get a hold of this thing, you'll realize that God already showed up. He already beat you here. And you brought his presence with you.
Amen.
As long as you externalize this to everything else, you're never going to have the fullness of his presence operating in your life because you keep thinking that it's because of this, it's because of that. No, it's an awakening that needs to happen.
That's true.
The living God lives in you.
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
He is here right now in you. And that consciousness causes everything he has to be put on display. It is the consciousness that causes his glory to manifest, his presence, his power, and his goodness. Amen. Don't ever underestimate the power of a God inside of you consciousness. Even as spirit-filled Christians, we're tempted to externalize this thing. We're going to go worship God. Maybe he'll show up. Maybe he'll come down. Maybe he'll manifest. Your own consciousness of him determines whether he manifests or not.
All right.
That's right.
All right.
Your consciousness.
It's good.
Amen. Would you like to see him move more in your family?
Yes.
In your marriage?
Yeah.
In your kids?
Amen.
In every dimension? That's the key. That is one of the words that God's trying to sow into our lives this very year. I want you to see, notice what happens here. That when the presence of God is manifesting, he talked to Moses about having rest. I mean, real spiritual rest. God does not want you to run around like a chicken with your head cut off, running yourself into the ground. His presence doesn't do that. Religion does that. He talked about having his pleasure. How many want to please God? How many want to walk in God's pleasure in your life? One of the reactions of God towards Moses, for his value for the presence, for his consciousness of the presence, he was promised rest and God's pleasure. He was promised that he would be distinct. There would be a distinction on him and the people of God. That's what the presence of God does. And he promised that his goodness would pass before him. When he asked for glory, God said, my goodness will pass by. Well, because in God's mind, his glory is his presence, his power, and his goodness.
Yes.
Say, he is good.
He
There's
is
a
good.
Reason why we say God is good.
Yes, yeah. It is.
Because his very nature is good.
Yeah.
It's not God's presence, power, and badness.
Amen.
It's his goodness. Amen. God's glory is his manifested presence, power, and goodness. And like many of you, I thought, well, if you could just have the most powerful worship service, if you could just have a certain person leading worship or a certain person preaching or a certain kind of a service, then all of a sudden the power of God would fall. We've got this whole thing backwards. Institutionally now, for decades, the church has had it backwards. If we would just do something, you know, maybe God will show up and God is saying, I'm already here. You're just not conscious of it. That's the issue. That's the issue. Do you believe that angels are on assignment in your life? I said, do you believe that you have someone watching over you? Do you believe in the supernatural provision of it? Are you conscious of them? Probably not most days. That doesn't mean they're not there. And it doesn't mean they're pulling you out of stupid decisions that you had. And tragedies and situations that you have no idea they were there to protect and deliver you from. Amen. If we can just press in, bless God, if we can just do this. No, if you can just get people to walk in the door with a God in them consciousness and begin to praise God, you'll begin to see that consciousness elevate and you'll begin to see God will do extraordinary things. Not because suddenly He showed up. Amen. Because of a work of our flesh. He showed up because He was already there. Yes. And scales fell from our eyes to see that He was already there. All He needs to do to be released to work more in our lives is for us to understand He is already present and stop suppressing that consciousness. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anybody want to do that this year?
Yes.
Walking in the presence of God as a church is not secondary, it's primary. Yes, we have programs. Yeah, we have things going on. Yes, we minister to the kids and to the youth. But everything He does in His presence is a blessing. But His presence is the prize. Come on, shout it out. His presence is the prize of my life. It goes without saying that when His presence manifests, He's going to have everything else with Him that is good in your life. Amen. Say, He is the prize.
He is the prize.
Say, He is the prize.
He is the prize.
The problem is, and I want you to go over this in John and see this. You remember that Jesus is talking to this woman at the well. Say this boldly. It's not that God's not here. Oftentimes, we're just not conscious of it. For a sake of time, you know, he's talking to her. And in verse 15, he mentions water that wells up to eternal life. The woman said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 16, Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is," you see Jesus pulling any punches here?
No.
You see Him elevating tolerance as the goal? No, true, so somebody can truly enjoy God in His presence. "The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." And you almost hear going, "I'm glad I didn't lie to the Son of God right there." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Say this with me. Worshipped on this mountain. "But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So you had a worship system that was based on, you know, the covenant of God. And the Samaritans were worshiping in one place and the Jews were worshiping in the other place. And the Jews thought they were doing it right and the Samaritans thought they were doing it right. But in reality, watch this, they were both doing it wrong. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." You know what he was saying? He's saying the Jews understand because salvation is from the Jews, but they're not worshiping me in spirit and in truth. She's saying, you Samaritans are not doing this, and the Jews are not doing this, but there's coming a time when they will worship me in spirit and in truth. And there's a reason for that, because you cannot connect God to God mind to mind. You cannot think your way to an encounter with Him. That's not the connecting point. It is not emotion to emotion. You can go through all the emotions in a worship service and not have one real encounter with God, because that is not how you worship Him. Now, you can have an emotional response to connecting with Him spiritually. Yes. But don't misunderstand that as somehow that is connecting with Him, because we have the most impressive, you know, oratory and the most intelligent speakers, and they impress us with their intellect and their mind. There have been a lot of people spend their life in professional ministry impressing people with their mind and never connected with God's presence one time in their entire ministry. Because you don't do it with the mind.
No.
You don't do it with the emotions. You don't do it with the flesh. Where the higher church might be guilty of the mind, trying to connect with the mind. Maybe charismatics and others be more inclined to connect with the flesh, but your flesh won't connect you to Him. There's only one way to connect to the living God, and that is spirit to spirit. Until you came alive, you couldn't do this. You were bound to do whatever you could do, and there was grace for that in God dealing with His people. But there's coming a time, he said, when people will worship him that are true worshipers in spirit and in truth. Spirit to spirit and according to the uncompromised word and revelation of the word of God.
All right.
Now that's what y'all are here tonight.
Amen. Right.
Saying, I'm a true worshiper. You're a true worshiper. You just need to dial up your what? Consciousness of his presence. And when you're in the car, he's there.
Yes, he is.
We're in the restaurant.
He's there.
He's there. When you're about to sin.
He's there.
He's there. After you sin.
He's still there.
He's there. When you lit up that pot, he was there. Mm-hmm. When you took that drink,
he was there.
He was there.
Yeah, all right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, some of y'all are getting real uncomfortable right now thinking about him being there. Consciousness can go both ways, can't it, church? But say it with me. Consciousness of his presence is needed in my life. In other words, he was saying to both of these folks, you know, neither one of these groups are true worshipers. They're false worshipers. And without a consciousness of his presence, you and I can slip into that false routine as well. You know, this is when you begin to be motivated not externally by other people and what they're doing, but your drive for the presence of God is not just like Moses, but way beyond Moses, because Moses never knew what you know tonight.
That's true.
And yet, think of the amazing stories he has to tell one day. Yes. Amen. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. There is no true worship without consciousness of his presence. It is not worshiping to get his presence to manifest. It is realizing that his presence is already here.
Yeah.
And that consciousness, that's who you're worshiping. If you just keep on worshiping God, maybe he'll show up. He's already here.
Yes.
Your worship is not a means to an end. It's a revelation of a presence.
That's a good word.
All right.
And just continue to function that way, and you'll see more of who he is and what he is in your life. What a great way to pray this year.
Yeah.
Consciousness of his presence. Amen. Pray that out loud. Say, Heavenly Father,
make me
more conscious of your presence than ever before. A lack of consciousness means we'll fail to enjoy his glory, his presence, his power, and his goodness. It's a paradigm shift that you make. Right now, God is with you. Right now, we're two or three gathered together in our midst. He's where? He's here. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. That is all biblically true. It is not a biblical issue. It is a consciousness of the truth issue. He is here.
Amen.
He is in you, and He is operating through you. So what I want you to do tonight as we, singing through another worship chorus is come into this altar area and make that your declaration. God, I want to desire your presence more than ever before.
All right.
And I want you to give me a consciousness like I've never had before. Go ahead and stand to your feet and come worshipfully into this altar tonight. Thank you, Father. Thank you, my Father. We bless you. We bless you, Lord, tonight. Just come on down here. You bunch of overcomers, you. Glory to God. Well, we're going to worship until God shows up. No, God has already shown up. You're going to worship. Listen, you're going to worship the God who already showed up. Come on, find a place on the carpet. Just go from side to side here. Thank you, my Father. Just close your eyes and just lift your hands. Say, Heavenly Father, I am conscious of your presence. Make me more conscious than ever before. I bless you tonight. I believe right now. I'm not trying to do something to get you to manifest. You're manifesting. What you need from us is consciousness that you're here, that you're moving. We're like Moses tonight. We desire more of your presence, and we're conscious of more of your presence in Jesus' name. And as you're worshiping him tonight, just make that your heart cry and your dedication to him. This is going to be a different year for you. Hallelujah. Amen. It's going to be different. Bless God. Before you return to your seats in just a moment, I just want to point this out to you. There are things that amplify your consciousness. And there are things like praise, for example. How many are old enough, Lord, to know that you fasting does not twist God's arm?
That's right.
What it really does is open up your eyes.
Yeah.
You see things that are obstructing you. You see things that are in the way. You see things that need to go by the wayside. It's not about you pushing God to do anything. And it's the same thing with other disciplines like praise. If I just praise God, then His presence will show up. His presence is already here. Praise is removing the obstructions that's blocking your consciousness. You've got to see this completely different than you ever have before in your life. And when you do, you're going to enjoy God's presence more than ever before.
Yeah.
And listen, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It's not your emotions. It's not your mind. You just know He is there, and these walls begin to come down in your life. You enjoy a walk with God like you've never had before. Amen? And you make God attractive to others. You begin to infect their lives with what you have. You carry the presence of God like that, and people around you are going to ask some questions. And if our paradigm is, well, if we can just do something today at work, then God will show up. He showed up when you walked in the door. It's a consciousness issue. You make Him known because He is there. You just see a different mentality. You remember when the servant of the prophet was petrified because of the vast army that was arrayed against him and his master. And what did he say? Those that are with us than those that are against us. And what happened when his eyes were open? They didn't suddenly show up. They were already there. Come on, shout out, my God is already here. Old paradigm, beg Him to come and show up. Amen. Bombard the gates of heaven. They're not locked. They were open 2,000 years ago and they're open. It's a consciousness issue. In the lives we live in the natural, they depress that consciousness. And there are things that we can do in our own lives that depress that consciousness. But you're never going to be the same. When you grab on to Revelation, it transforms your life forever. Come on, say, I will never be the same ever again. When you come in here Sunday, you're not coming in here begging God to show up. When you walk through those doors on your two little feet, He showed up. All we're going to do is remove the barriers as we praise and worship God. Amen. And consciousness will grow. And as it does, you'll see more and more of Him manifest the way we want to see Him manifest. Amen. You're going to have a good year. I said you're going to have a good year. Say it with me. I'm never, never the same. In Jesus' name. Come on, give Him a hand clap and a shout tonight. We bless you.